we thank you for this beautiful afternoon that you have set to unleash something great into our lives. I thank you for those you have called to hear your word. I thank you for the mouth, the tongue you have given me to speak that same word. Father, I thank you because nobody here today will live the same way they came in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you are turning us around like a screw so that as we turn, we move higher. Again, you are giving us another 360 turn today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for it. We are expectant and you will not disappoint our expectation in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, sometime not too long ago, my wife asked me, said, exactly how long do you intend to keep speaking on this issue of spiritual economics? I said, until I have nothing more to say about it. And really, I don't know when that will be, but maybe we'll begin to round off from today. And today will be number 11 in the series. You can be sure that I've learned a lot. My management of money, the way I handle money, has changed since we started this teaching, and I'm telling the honest truth. Now, it hasn't drastically changed, but there are certain things I did not understand before that while teaching, I got to understand. Let me tell you the honest truth. In fact, one of the ways by which God persuaded me to start these meetings, you know, God calls people in different ways, all right? Different manners. One of the ways he persuaded me to start these meetings, I know I'm a teacher, I know my life is to be spent teaching the gospel of Christ. But at the point in time, I needed to learn something. Now, I think I must have used this illustration for us before. There was a time, Kenneth Hagin, he said once the Lord gave him, he had a vision of the Lord, and God gave him the gift of healing. So he had this special anointing to heal the sick. Now, it's different from just joining hands with somebody and believing God with the person. No. In fact, his own was so strong that God gave him a promise that if anybody would believe this thing you are telling them, that is, he would tell the people, because he had a vision of the Lord, a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul would tell you that these things I'm teaching you, I did not receive it from anybody, but by revelation of Jesus. That's what he was saying. It didn't mean that, you know, when we say revelation these days, we assume that, I just got an understanding. It's different from revelation. Revelation is that there is a special granted manifestation that showed him something. So Paul would tell you that even when it came to the issue of what happened at the Last Supper, I didn't hear from from Peter or John or James, that the Lord himself told me what happened. Now, he had a special revelation of Jesus. You know, that's how Paul, that's what he was writing to the Galatians when he was speaking. So, Ken Hagin used, he had a number of such experiences. And in one of them, the Lord told him to bring out his hands. And he put his hands upon them. And said that I have given you the anointing to heal and all that. He now told him that if anybody would believe this thing, that is, you tell them that I appear to you, tell them that I anointed your hands, tell them that I gave you the anointing to heal the sick. He said, if anybody will believe it, they will always get healed. Now, that's a fact. Now, after the Lord told him all this, you know what the young man that time, you know what he did? Nothing. He just continued what he was doing before, preaching, pastoring the church. He said, one day God asked him, how long are you going to wait before you do something about the thing I told you 12 years ago? So he told the Lord, I wasn't planning to do anything about it. And the Lord told him, you will have to do something or else. And then he changed his pattern of ministration. And then, as a rule, when he finishes teaching, depending on the circumstance, most of the time anyway, he will call for the sick and he begins to lay hands on them because they had the anointing to heal. Now, there was a time he wasn't doing that. I hope I've not mixed up some of his stories, but everything I've said is a fact, okay? Now, I said there was a time he was not doing that. And he was about to go somewhere. He got up. And then he told his wife, he started feeling very, very sick. And he told his wife, I think I'm sick. I need to sit down. And his wife had never heard him say that. That for Kenny Hagin to open his mouth and tell you, I think I'm sick. He said it had never happened. So of course you get concerned. Anyway, so he settled down and began to pray. He did everything he knew to do, rebuked the devil, confessed the word, claimed healing. He wasn't getting better at all. He was getting worse. So at that point... I think then the Lord began to speak to him in his heart. And that's when they told him something like, what are you going to do about what I told you? Now, I'm not very sure if that's part of the story. But then, this is what I remember. He said, God now told him that this time around, the only way you will get healed is to lay hands on yourself. He had never done that. So he put his hand upon his own head, pronounced that anointing to heal upon himself. And he felt a kind of warm feeling from the top, radiating from his head down to his feet. And immediately began to get better. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Now, why did I tell this whole story? I told them how the Lord persuaded me to start these meetings. I like learning a lot. I read a lot. I listen to tapes. I spend money. I don't mind. At the point in time, I could learn nothing further. I tried my best. And it appeared as if God was telling me, the only way you will learn anything from now is to start teaching. Do you understand my point? And it used to happen that anytime I get far in between then, but once in a while I get an invitation to go and teach. And when I start teaching, oh God, revelation will be flying down. It's as if the book is talking by itself. Do you follow my point? Now, it's happened to me a lot of times. In fact, almost every time I teach. That's why in the last course of this course of teaching, you see, I tell you that I don't want to announce a topic at the beginning. Because most times I announce a topic, I end up saying something else. Because what I begin to understand, I'm understanding as I'm teaching you. So I don't want to interrupt. I just continue as the Spirit of God is directing. So I'll pick a topic and I won't even get there. Do you follow me? So these days I try to avoid picking topics. I picked one for today, but I don't know that I'm going to use it. I'm just saying all this to let you know that you're not the only one that's been getting blessed, even me. When I taught from Psalm 126, on he that sows in tears shall reap with joy. He that goes forth bearing a bag of seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his harvest with him. Most of the things I taught you that day, I learned that day. I didn't prepare before I came here. What I had in mind was different. I read that scripture quite all right. But it was as I was reading it, as if at that point the Holy Spirit began to open my eyes. That's what I mean, that I personally have learned a lot. I don't even want to stop because I'm learning. Every time I am learning, it helps you to make decisions. Let me tell you one thing. Life, well, I will explain some of those things again today. But you see, what in life, something moves you. Let me get that clear to you. You don't just take decisions. Something compels you to take a decision. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And I've explained to us before that your imagination is stronger than your willpower. You can will to do something. But when something happens, you get into a circumstance. The Bible says your heart becomes overwhelmed. And then what happens to you is beyond what you will to do. Do you follow the point I am making? I told you about the Lord Jesus when he was in the garden. He went in there to pray. And he prayed that he saw what was about to happen. But he had two imaginations in his mind. One in his heart. One of what was going to happen that had been witnessed to him on that Mount of Transfiguration by Moses and by Elijah. Alright? Now, he knew that he was... In fact, the Bible says that Moses and Elijah, they were telling him about what would befall him in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to suffer. He had that imagination in his heart. But there was another imagination he had. Now, that first imagination he had was painful and difficult for anybody that tabernacles in flesh. Do you follow me? Even if you are the son of the living God. I mean, the flesh, let me tell you what, pain did not start with the fall. We think that Adam... Pain came because Adam fell. That is not true. Before Adam fell, the good Lord had made pain corpuscles in the skin and in most parts of the organs. And there were pain centers in the brain. Get me? God designed the human body to feel pain. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Pain is not suffering. It's different. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Pain is just a sign that something is wrong. If your tooth never ached, it will decay to the bones, you would never know. And people who don't feel pain usually suffer loss of their body parts. Joe, you know what I'm saying is true. Leprosy patients. That's why the doctor ensures that you tell them, your shoes must be padded. That is, I don't mean padded like a Mercedes Benz. I mean, inside, it must be padded with soft materials. Because you and I, when we wear tight shoes, we feel it. At the end of the day, we'll remove our shoes, we'll massage those parts. If the shoe is going to injure our feet, we stop wearing the shoes. We take it to a cobbler to expand it, or we give it to somebody who has smaller feet. All this because you felt pain, but you don't think about it. But this man doesn't feel pain. So he wears tight shoes, and they literally eat off his toes, and he will not know. Are you getting my point? He'll be smoking a cigarette. There was one man, a white man, who worked in the leprosarium for a very long time. The time he knew he had gotten leprosy was one day he was smoking and the cigarette burnt him. You know what that meant? He didn't feel the pain until he saw the burn. He knew something was wrong. He had stopped feeling pain. That is, the burn, he got burnt, but he didn't know he was getting burnt because he wasn't feeling pain. What I'm trying to say with all this talk is that God created men to feel pain if there was necessity for pain. If Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall would have stuck his hand inside fire, it would have burnt him, it would have blistered, it would have been inflamed. But because of the regenerating power of the life of God that's in him, he would have been totally restored. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? But he was not supposed to be a masochist, somebody who enjoys pain. God didn't make men like that. That is perversion. There are people who enjoy pain. That's what you call them masochists. They derive pleasure from pain. But God didn't make man like that. However, he designed men to experience pain when the need will come. I'm explaining something here. That Jesus, despite the fact that he was not subject to death in his body before he took on the sin of the whole world, yet he felt pain and he knew what the feeling of pain would be like. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's even on the physical aspect. On the spiritual aspect, is even stronger. In fact, the physical aspect is a manifestation of the spiritual one. Do you follow the point I'm making? All right. So the Lord Jesus knew what this physical pain would be like, and he knew what the spiritual one would be like also. Because Moses and Elijah had told him about what was going to go on in Jerusalem. You follow me? That was one imagination that was in his heart. I was talking about the second imagination. The second imagination was that he kept on saying, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O my God." He said, "Thy law is within my heart." What is that law? We examine when we talk in the past. The law within my heart is not I have a set of codes or commandments. That is, there is a compulsion in my heart that forces me to do what the will of God is at all times. Do you understand my point? That's why I said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." I gave you my personal example. Even when I did not have a platform to teach, I used to teach the birds of the air. I used to teach the trees. I would just walk and be talking to the grass, teaching them revelation. I wasn't a child. For goodness sake, I was a resident doctor. I was not a child. I knew what I was doing. But you see, I needed it, like Jeremiah would say, because the word of God had become like fire shot up in my bones, and I couldn't forbear. There are times I would shut my doors, put on music to give myself some background noise, and start teaching at the top of my voice in my room. Teach for about 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, and I get ventilated, I relax. Shut up like fire in my bones. You understand the point I'm making? That's what he was saying when he said, "The law is within my heart." So that is the second imagination that was in the heart of Jesus. That is, I cannot do anything but the will of God. Now, what I'm saying is this: something moves you. You are not moved spontaneously. Do you follow my point? Something must push you in a particular direction. And here, the imagination of a man's heart, listen to me, is the strongest thing that moves him. Get that point clear? Now, if he didn't have that second determination to obey the will of God, he will have drawn back because of the imagination, what he could see. Mike Mundock described imagination as the ability to pre-play the future. Do you understand my point? Let me just give you the second thing he said. He said memory is the ability to replay the past, whereas your imagination is the ability to pre-play the future. It hasn't happened, but you can demonstrate in your mind what's going to happen. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, what you demonstrate in your mind does is what actually drives you. The pictures are generated by the things that you see. The things you hear, very importantly, the things that you hear, in my opinion, is very, 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 very strong. That is, you see, the Bible will talk about the children of Israel, that people heard about their fame and their hearts melted when they are not yet come. Do you follow the point I'm making? They heard about what God did to the adversaries of the Israelites as they were coming, and their hearts will melt. That is, God will send the fear of the Israelites ahead into the hearts of the adversaries. If you remember when Sennacherib attacked Judah and Hezekiah was king, he sent his men to stand and be declaring to the Israelites that listen to what I am going to do to you. Hezekiah is telling you to believe in one God that can help you. Listen to what I have done to the other cities and other nations, even though they had their gods. Which God was strong enough to be able to defend anybody from my hands? And they kept on saying, and look, it was a military strategy. When you tell men things like that, you paint imaginations in their hearts and their hearts will melt. And once a woman's heart has melted, listen, the person has failed. Do you get the point I'm making? We said in the past that one of the things we have to be careful of as Nigerians, particularly at this point, is for somebody to keep telling you that there is no future in your country. Because once they keep telling you that, if they give you a job here as a state governor, you will not take it, but you will go to Europe and become a digger of wells. Why? Because of the imagination of your heart. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Because words are very powerful. They create a picture in your heart, and that is what moves you. I keep on giving the example of Peter when he was walking on water. That Jesus said to him, come. He has said to Jesus, if it is you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And according to the words of Jesus, he saw himself approaching towards Jesus. So he had no problem. The moment he stepped on the water, the power of the word coupled with what he had believed, that is the faith in his heart, which was held up by the imaginations of his heart, you follow what I'm trying to say, kept him going. And then the breeze began to speak. The storm began to speak. The waves began to speak. And they gave him another imagination. And then the man began to see himself sinking. And fearing, that was what moved him to fear. The imagination painted in his heart by the things that the waves and the seas were saying. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is, let's get back to the words of Jesus, into the person of Jesus in the garden. The imagination of his heart was so strong about doing the will of God. But the one of the flesh facing pain was also very strong. And listen to me, it was not a sin. It was a fact. Sin is in deciding which one you will choose. And this point I was coming to. What moves you, listen, is stronger than you. The only opportunity you have to move in a particular direction is to change the kind of thing that moves you. Do you follow my point? So Jesus will say, my sheep hear my voice. That is, if you have the ability to hear the words of Jesus, then it will move you. He said, he that has ears, let him hear. That it is not everybody that is listening that's actually hearing. That's why when God was going to call him Isaiah, he said to him, go and speak to these people. Render their hearts dull by your speech. What will you say? Say to them, hear and don't understand. See and don't perceive. What I'm saying is this. God knows that once they have the receptors, if I might use a scientific word, for the thing that is coming from the mouth of God, it will move them. Because he said, let me read it just to explain. Isaiah chapter 5. We read it a few days ago. That's in one of the recent sessions we had. Verse 10 says, render the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, thereby understanding with their hearts. Can you see that? The understanding of their hearts comes from what they see and what they hear, and that will move them to return and be healed. Are you getting the point I am making? What I'm saying is this. I've said all of this to come to one point. That God has been speaking to us again and again so that his words will move us, because you cannot move yourself against the tide of the things that you hear outside. Do you follow the point I am making? Listen, it is not within a man to direct his steps. It's not within you. No man is... Look, anybody... In fact, they have a saying in my place. That any man that says he's strong has not yet seen war. That's a proverb in my place. I forgot how to say it in Yoruba, literally. But that's what it says. It says, any man who says he's strong has not yet seen war. That when you see war, you will know that no man is strong. That's what he said. What I'm saying is, if anybody tells you that he's strong in himself and can direct his steps, he has not yet seen what is beyond him. That's why Paul explained to the is it Corinthians, that if anybody is overtaking the fault, those of you who claim to be spiritual, restore that person in the spirit of meekness or humility. It said, fearing lest you yourself be tempted. That is, if you say you are strong, You have not yet seen temptation that is great enough to bring you down. That's why God has to personally put a check on the temptations that can befall somebody. Because he knows that there is a weight of temptation that will grab anybody. Do you follow the point I am making? I'm explaining that what God does, therefore, is to feed us his words. And those words change the imagination of our hearts by reason of the understanding from those words. And they move us in a particular direction. Do you follow me? That was what happened to Jesus. When he saw this, his heart was overwhelmed. Two kinds of imaginations. So he went to the Lord to pray. And said, I have two problems, Lord. One, there is this cup that's about to come upon me. If there is any other way, I'd rather do without it. Nevertheless, I am saying that bearing in mind that thy law is within my heart. That behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. He said, this is what you have desired. For this reason, I came. You know, there was a point he thought about it. He said, Father, should I say this cup should pass over me? He said, but this is the reason why I came. Two imaginations. When he looked at it, said, can I go to God now and say, I don't want to do? Then why would I say Gabriel was sent to Mary? What would be the reason why Mary conceived, though knowing no man? What would be the reason why all these things happened up till now? If I say I'm not going to do. Are you getting what I'm going to say? I am explaining here that so he went to the Lord and expressed the things that were in his heart. And based upon the things that he has said to God, something began to move. And this is what I'm coming to. What came about in his life after he left the garden was no longer within his power. I've explained that to you again and again. You can watch the Passion of the Christ and see the way he was beaten. And you flinch and you, oh God, you cry with him. Get me, he was not feeling any pain anymore. Listen, that one, they beat him before he bled. In the garden, he bled though nobody touched him. If you have studied medicine or physiology, you will understand that pain is in two forms. There is a physical aspect of pain. You injure your foot. So you rub the place. It's paining you. But there is a psychological aspect of pain. And it is a scientific fact that psychological mental aspect of pain is the one that's more painful. That is why labor is very painful, but women won't stop getting pregnant. Because the psychological aspect is that once a child is born, Jesus said, the woman forgets all her pains. Somebody was telling me when I was the house officer, I used to laugh at women when in labor. God is joking, I'll be playing with them. He said, how this doctor? It's people like you, when your wife is in labor, you won't be able to sit down. I said, for what? As if I've never seen labor before. You see, I said, you get worried about pain when you don't know the cause. The moment you identify the cause of the pain, you either get really worried or you stop getting worried. No matter how trivial the pain is, if they say it is from cancer, the worry increases. No matter how serious the pain is, when they say it is labor, worry decreases. Why? Because cancer, you're expecting somebody to die. Labor, you're expecting somebody to be born. It's simple. Do you follow the point I am making? I'm using that to illustrate the fact that the strongest pain relievers don't work on the local pain, on the place that's really injured. It works on the brain. Very good example. One of the strongest pain relievers around is heroin. Heroin. It used to be used in medicine, except that it's very addictive. So, by the time you give a patient for 5 days, at the end of 5 days, he's a heroin addict. Alright, so they use a milder form like morphine. These are very potent pain relievers. There are many other ones. These are derivatives of this thing. We call all of them opiates. But the point I'm making is this. Even if you are cutting a man's leg, the opiate will not stop the cutting of the leg, but it will stop him having the feeling of the pain, yet his pain receptors are working. I'm explaining that. Look, now, take that to the spiritual aspect, because you see, there are three levels to this. There is a physical level, there is a mental level, and then there is a spiritual level. Take the pain of Jesus to the spiritual level. You can imagine the intensity of his pain. Do you follow my point? But in the garden was where he felt it really. At that point, the moment he agreed and to go through it by his prayer to God, God now sent angels to strengthen him. At that point, he could no longer turn back. He couldn't disagree with Pilate. He could not disagree anymore with the Jews. There was nothing else. The moment he came out of the garden, the cross was inevitable. Are you getting the point I am making? The moment he stepped out of the garden. Now, there is a principle I've tried to bring out here, that the imaginations of our hearts are very strong. That words, things that we hear, are the strongest things that challenge our imaginations, that produce imaginations in our hearts. And that's why God keeps giving us his words. And that's why, you remember, I think I was listening to the second tape that we preached in this series. And there I explained something which maybe I should just refer to it again. Now, when the Lord was speaking, Isaiah chapter 55, he said, this is how I do things. When I want to get results on the earth, I don't struggle, I don't labor. What do? I send my word. He says, so shall my word be, verse 11, which goes forth from my mouth. It does not, that it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That is, when I want to get results, I send my word. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is the things that we have been discussing. This is the end of it. That through your hands, God will bring prosperity to your land. That's what I'm saying. Before, people told you that it's when you are in a place that is prosperous, that's when you will prosper. But God said, no, pray for that land. It's because of your prayer. You see that, like God says that in his prosperity, you will prosper. But listen to where he started from. He said, you pray for the peace of the land and seek for its prosperity. That is when prosperity will come upon the land. And when it comes upon the land, you will not experience the prosperity. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, it is not that they did not go into Babylon because of prosperity. But they went into Babylon because God sent them there. And God said, this is how you will ensure that you prosper in Babylon. Your presence needs to cause something to be in Babylon. And what will your presence do? He said, pray for the... let's just go to Jeremiah chapter 29. He said, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Verse 7. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. I sent you there. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare. Are you seeing that? Is it King James that used the word prosperity? Alright. Now I'm reading from New American Standard. Now, when God said all this, he said, why am I telling you all this? Verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Are you seeing what I'm saying there? There's something we should also see. Well, no point opening to it, but if you read that long sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and into 6, it said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. It said, "You are." Let me just start from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Let me jump down to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or a bushel, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, and consequently they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, what I want to get here is this. The light of the world has a meaning. Salt of the earth has a meaning. In this context, what the Lord Jesus was saying is that salt is used as a preservative. That is, there is he that hinders and shall continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. That is, there is a way, there is a position in which the earth will have gotten to, but there is a hindrance preventing that corruption. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, you are the salt, the preservative that God has added to the earth. Meaning that because of you, the land should not see decay. That's what he said. You are the light of the world. The Bible says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. What Jesus is saying here is this. The light, the life that God wants to impart into men becomes light unto them. Do you follow my point? And he said, you are that light. You are the one. You know, last time where I was explaining, was it last session or the one before that? That, okay, well, I was talking about the glory of God, the ability to see God's glory. That light is light. If you see light, let me explain what I'm saying. If there is a scientific law that you discover, it will work whether it's practiced by a believer or an unbeliever. Do you understand my point? Do you get my point? For example, a Muslim will use his microphone and it will still work. But for somebody to manufacture the microphone, he needs the heart of his understanding enlightened to be able to see it. What Jesus is saying, therefore, is that if I want to introduce technology to the earth, you are the hope that I have to send it to them. I will open your eyes. You will discover the laws. You will bring it down into what, you know, technology is the ability to apply science for the practical use and benefit of humanity. That's the meaning of the word technology. So God says, I will open your eyes. You will discover the scientific laws that govern these things. And by reason of that, you will invent and something, a law, a principle, or a machine, anything. And having invented it, you teach it to other men also, and they'll be blessed by it. That's what it means when he said, you are the light of the world. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. You're following what I'm saying. So what God is trying to do in our lives is to keep on sending his word into us, so that as a consequence of the word that we are hearing, our hearts will be transformed, so that we'll be able to see, like we said last time, the glory of God. What it is that God wants to do on the earth, which he will do through us. That's what it means when he says you are the light of the world. Meaning, therefore, your position in life is not to prosper. Your position in life is not to prosper in the place of prosperity, primarily. God expects that, rather, that we will be the reason why the land will be blessed. Like we said, when you plant in this time of dryness, like we found in Psalm 126, what God will do, which we read from Isaiah 30, is that because you planted, he will pour water upon the seed that you have planted. Do you follow my point? How many people did God give light to as to what was going to happen in Egypt and the solution that will prevent calamity? How many people? One, Joseph. How many people ate from it? How many were saved? Millions, my brother. The whole nation of Egypt and surrounding countries. Do you follow my point? Because of light that God gave to one man. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. And it's important we think like this. This is what it means when you say, I am the head and not the tail. Are you getting what I'm saying? What the head does is that it directs the activity of the rest of the body. That is the reason why a land will go in one way or go in the other way. You know, imagine that the children of Israel get to Babylon and they begin to curse the land. God said the land would therefore be cursed, and they themselves would not experience any prosperity in that land. That's what it means to be the head and not the tail. Being the head is a mentality, is a mindset, is an understanding of the heart. It's not just the fact that you go around shouting, I am the head and not the tail. I explained to us in one of the previous sessions that to be double-minded, which James says, cannot receive anything from the hand of the Lord, does not mean that you think two things, really. What it means really is that you think one thing and you act another. So the Lord is confused, in quote, if it was possible to confuse him. I mean, it's like a man praying that, God, I need to eat. I beg of you, I pray. Send food to Vineyard, that's the restaurant downstairs. I want to eat. And when it is time to eat, he gets up, crosses the road, and goes to one restaurant on the other side of the road. So the angel on assignment will wait and say, that looks like Banky going in that direction. But I thought they said he wanted food in Vineyard. That's what is called double-mindedness. The person cannot receive from the hand of the Lord. The Lord can give to him, but he can't take it. Because when God sends to Vineyard, he's there in the orchard, or if anything like that, looking for food. When he had prayed for one thing, that's what I'm trying to explain to us, what it means to be the head and not the tail. That is, being the head is a mentality that you have. you go around thinking. Now, in fact, I thank God for the way he's leading these teachings, because I'm just flowing into the thing I really want to say. There's one thing I want us to get here. I said something that something moves you in life. Something moves you. You understand my point? That things just don't happen spontaneously. You look at a child, he's sitting down. You tell him, get up and go there. There is a reason he moves. Or he gets hungry. Hunger moves him. You understand the point I'm making? In the same manner, life responds to the state of your heart. Something moves life. Did you hear me? Now, there's something I want us to read. It's from Proverbs. I hope I find it very fast. It might be good. I think Proverbs should be 23, verse 4. We're talking about spiritual economics. It's a good time to connect this. It said, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Notice what he's saying here. Wealth can move. Therefore, don't weary yourself to gain it. But I want us to look beyond this issue of wearying yourself. Let's focus on the fact that it has wings. Or it can grow wings when it needs wings. He said, for wealth certainly makes itself wings. It will create wings by itself, it appears. But actually, there is a spiritual law that gives it wings. There is something Solomon said, and we should read it and get it very clear. Because a lot of Christians don't seem to understand it. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon said, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. Or King James says, the strong. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For under the sun, he said, I saw it, that time and chance overtake them all. Get this clear. What Solomon was saying here is this. When I examine life without looking at things that are beyond the sun, that is, without looking at the spiritual aspect, I just observe it on the physical level. You find people who are very fast. You put them at 100 meters, Olympic finals, and they lose. He said, you go to school and see the sharpest students when you were in school. Look down the line when they are 50, 60. In their class, they were the top. Now, gather all their classmates when they are at the age of 50, 55, 60. And check where they are in life. They rank very low. They are poor. They are angry. They are hungry. Yet, when you look back, these were the brightest boys in school. So he said, I have found out therefore that favor is not always, he said, wealth is not always to the discerning. That's what he's saying. Neither favor to men of ability. But it appears when viewed under the sun that time and chance happens to them all. Let us get this clear. That what will befall a man in life is not what physical things dictate. You look at a man, he's supposed to be poor, but he will become rich. You look at one who is so sure in this life he will make it and he will become poor. Why? Because what happens to them, when Solomon viewed it under the sun, he said, it appears like time and chance happens to all men. Now, I want us to get this clear. But actually, what is happening is that, like we found, Hebrews chapter 11, it said, by faith we understand. Don't bother opening that. It's something, I mean, all of us should know about heart now. We've quoted it so much here. That in fact, these chairs can almost repeat it. The deck will just start playing it by itself just from hearing it so much. It said, by faith we understand, that's what makes us believers, that the worlds were created by the word of God, so that anything we see was not produced out of the things that are visible. Do you understand my point? That is, if you see a rich man making money and his father was very rich, he said, you are not sure that it's because his father was rich. That's why he's rich. Do you look, I'm telling the honest truth. Let me give an example. I was reading the story of this man. I think when I read that book, I learned a lot from the stories. Paul Getty, at that time, the richest man in the world. He said, a lot of people just think that Because his father was rich, his father gave him money, left a lot of money for him. By the time his father was dying, I think he had made it as the richest man on the world, in the earth. I'm not very sure, but then by the time his father died, he was far richer than his father. And in fact, he said his father left most of his money for his wife, that is his mother. And by that time, for goodness sake, he was already a very rich man. So why do people go around thinking that he made money because his father was rich? Now, you know, human beings always make excuses for why somebody succeeded and they didn't. Do you understand my point? You have to explain. Otherwise, you have to admit to yourself that you're a failure. You understand my point? That's the way life is. So you have to explain that the reason why life is going for him, like, you look for an explanation. I was talking to a man of God once, and we're talking about another man of God who was very, very, very great, and everybody knew him. I won't mention their names. And if you say something that, this man, his book sold 50,000 copies in one day. He said, it's because the people are plenty. Members of his church, he will explain and explain. If you say another thing, this happened, they did this, it is because they're in Lagos, he will explain and explain. Everything you had to say about this man's success or this man's, let me say, influence in life, he had an explanation. This is why my people give her the proverb. Now, if you don't understand that proverb, you will think that they are encouraging evil. He said, your brother is getting rich. All you are shouting is that he's a smuggler. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, literally in Yoruba, the word smuggle means to crawl on your chest. He said, your brother is getting rich and rich. He said, he's crawling on his chest, meaning that the guy is doing dubious business. Every time the guy makes money, you explain it away that it's because he's a crook. Meanwhile, the boy may not be a crook. It's just that you are not blessed. Let me use the word lazy, because it's not a matter of strength. It's just because he's blessed and you're not. Are you following the point I am making? I'm explaining something here that what Solomon is saying, that when you observe life, this is how it appears like. But I want to explain something to us today that will help us to understand that life is actually beyond that. That is, what comes to a man in life is not a product of his strength or the physical things that surround him. However, it is a product of the state of his heart. Did I hear an amen? I'm talking kingdom principles. Open to Proverbs chapter 4. And that's the main message I want to preach to us today. I wanted to title this message. Yeah, well, I think we're saying a line, so I can use the message. The king's mentality and the due season. That is, how do kings think? And then we'll talk about the issue of due season. Now, if you see, I started by explaining some things to us. That there is a way kings think. That is, God's kings. You know, the Bible said that he has made us what? A kingdom. That's, he has made us kings and priests unto God. In fact, maybe we should start. Okay, let's read this so that I don't digress too much. Now, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2 after reading this. Where did I say you should open to? Perhaps so. What did I want for Proverbs 4? Okay, now I know what I was looking for. You know what he said, Proverbs 4? My mind first went to my son, attend to my commandment, things like that. So I said, what has that got to do with what I'm saying? But I now remember that further down, there's something else. My son, he said, verse 20, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Remember what I said earlier? Your imaginations are shaped by what you hear. Do you get my point? That's why it's important you listen to what God is saying.